Well, thank you all for that special music. It's wonderful. Certainly compliments the special occasion of the blessing of little children. All worked very nicely. I know parents are always very nervous about how things are going to go, and they always go fine. God always hears the prayer. So we're very happy to have that blessing. Very happy to be here with you all. And I recognize that the schedule, for our schedule anyway, before the feast, we left a little early, came back a little later. And we haven't had a chance to get down and see you all since the transition, since the Ellis's came in. And so I just wanted to officially say we're happy to have you in the area. And of course, we knew the Waddles we were at school with the Waddles, so we're sad to see them go overseas, but at the same time, we're happy to welcome the Ellis's and know they'll do a fine job. And of course, as I have mentioned to him, I'm here to assist in any way I can in helping the transition to becoming pastor go as smoothly as possible. So we have very much enjoy working with them. We'll continue to do so, I'm sure. He said something during his introduction to the blessing of little children that I thought, we didn't even talk about my message, but yet he seemed to already know what it was about. So my wife kind of chided me a little bit last time for last week for giving a message that wasn't about the blessing of little children in the North congregation. But I had already given messages, and sometimes you just have to reach out on something else. But today I would like to continue that theme, the blessing of little children. If you do turn back to Mark 10, as we were there a little bit earlier, Mark chapter 10 and beginning verse 13. Again, very familiar. It was already read to us earlier, but it says, "They brought little children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked those who brought them. And when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased." The NIV has a little stronger language. It says he was indignant. Kind of get the definite impression here that Jesus was very upset that children would be kept away. It says, and he said to them, "Let the children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God." And he goes on to explain this lesson that he wants them and all of us to get. And that is, "Assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter into it." So we recognize and have for many years that this concept of blessing children teaches us also the concept to us adults that we are to become as little children, childlike. It says, and he took them up in his arms and he put his hands on them and he blessed them. And just make the point right here that obviously they seemed to be small enough and young enough that he could take them up in his arms. I think when my parents came into the church, I was four. And so I wasn't someone could be picked up easily into the arms. But I do know that they did a private ceremony where I was blessed. And I'm very happy looking back on that. I have faint memories of it. Isn't that strange to remember your blessing? But I do have faint memories of that. And I'm very happy that that was able to take place. But these were little children, as we saw today. He could take them up in his arms. We are instructed to become childlike. Now, when I look back on my own childhood, I think, oh boy, I think I was a handful, and I have oftentimes felt kind of bad for my parents having to put up with me. I had one brother, and he was 2 years younger than me, but he was big, and so he was as big as I was growing up, and we got along quite well usually. But when we didn't get along, it was a big not get along. There were occasions where one of us should have been dead. If it weren't for God's intervention, I think I should have been the one who was killed both times. God reached out and saved me, I believe, twice. One in particular, I do know for a fact, one of the few miracles in my life that happened was he and I were wrestling and I fell backwards and my head should have hit the brick hearth. But it stopped just We both stopped fighting right then because we knew something had happened. I should have hit my head very, very hard on the bricks, but it just didn't happen. But it was all in a commotion with my brother. I remember us getting into fits of anger with each other, or fits of anger because we were frustrated at something. I remember us arguing over who was closer to the middle of the back seat. And my parents were happy to get a car later on that had bucket seats, you know, so we didn't have to argue about who was closer. If I perceived he was trying to irritate me, I would get upset. If there was the perceived unfairness, and we all know kids are like this, his cake's bigger than mine, why can't I have that one? And you hear these frustrations expressed because we don't get what we want. I remember even with our own children, you know, did you eat the cake? And no, while icing is all on the lips, you know, they have to learn that lying isn't the right way to go. But there's a period that they seem to go through, and I don't want to paint all children as if they were like me, my brother, but I think most children go through these phases where they have to learn what's right and what's wrong. And they're not always the perfect little angels that they are when they're sleeping. And thankfully, we as parents get to see them sleeping and kind of recoup from the day sometimes, from everything that's happened. But when Christ says we are to become childlike, again, which characteristics of children are we focusing on? I think we all recognize we don't want to be the kind of person that I've just described that I sometimes was. And probably you can tell your stories as well. Children are not born bad. They're not born disrespectful. They're not born disobedient. They're just born. And they're created in God's image, but they don't have God's spirit yet. They haven't learned to make decisions. They haven't been trained on what's right and wrong. But from early on, there is this influence of Satan that we know is out there, the prince of the power of the air. And there's also something else, I think, that comes quite natural, and that is that we are given lives where we live inside our physical body. We understand our pains. We understand our concerns. We understand our needs. We don't feel the pain of someone else. We don't have the thoughts of someone else. We have to learn as we go through life to consider other people, because naturally we're in our own body. God made us that way. We can't read the minds of others. We can't read the emotions of others. As we grow experienced in life, we begin to tell what maybe a look on the face means. But that takes time, and it takes training. It takes maturity. It takes a little bit of extra maturity to care what that means and to put ourselves into their shoes. It takes learning empathy. If you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I think God put babies in the bodies they have and put us in the bodies we have where we naturally think about ourselves. And we have to learn to think about others. We have to learn to show love. It doesn't just come naturally. It's something that we learn. And we can't truly learn the love of God without His Spirit. And thankfully, He wants us to grow to become like Him. But notice in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11, this is Paul speaking. Now, Jesus Christ told us to become as a little child. Paul says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. So here we see what seems to be in contrast to what Jesus Christ said. Of course, we recognize that there's a difference, as Mr. Ellis mentioned. There's a difference between being childlike and childish. Paul here is saying that we should put away childish things. And today I'd like to talk about that distinction between childlike and childish. Because I think in some ways it sums up our entire Christian life. Learning, growing from the time we're young, we're a little baby, we grow in childhood, we become teenagers, we become adults, and even as adults, we continue growing and learning new things. It's all a process of learning and of growing. We may stop growing physically, but we're still growing mentally and spiritually. The process starts at birth and it continues until our death. And who knows, I'm sure there's amazing things we're going to learn when we have spiritual minds. And God gives us access to knowledge and understanding that we perhaps can't even grasp in this life today. So let's talk about this difference between being childlike and childish. I thought that I would list a few of what I think we all would agree are childish behaviors. And we see them in children as they grow a little older than the ones we bless today, as they begin to be conscious of their own needs and their own desires, conscious of other children's toys, things they want that they don't have, and we begin to see them exercising that their own self-will and having to learn to control that, have parents that tell them, no, that's not right. You don't need to act that way. That's not appropriate. And they learn what's appropriate, what's not. I think that continues on into our adult lives. We continue to learn from God what is appropriate, what's not. We continue to have to deal with those emotions that we felt back then. Envy, jealousy, desires that we have, things that we don't have that we want. We continue to deal with that. We just deal with it in an adult way. We may not jump on and start beating the other person up like we might have when we were younger. We might not break down in tears and pitch a fit like we perhaps did when we were younger. But we still have to deal with those things. We just deal with them a little differently. Sometimes they're just as destructive. They're just not as overtly and openly destructive as a child might react and respond. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2, if you will. Philippians chapter 2. So many of these verses we're familiar with, but today I'd like to look at them in the light of being childlike or childish. Because I think we put it that way, we all want to be childlike. We have that desire. And none of us want to be childish. But it's amazing how many scriptures are put in terms of lack of maturity or more maturity. A childlike or childish behavior versus a mature behavior. It's amazing how many scriptures go into that, the explanation of that. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. In other words, what we want. Focusing only on what we want. It says, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Now, this is not something that's natural for humans. It's not something that's natural for children. It's something that parents teach. And it takes years. It takes diligence to teach them when you need to think about what you said to your brother, you know, how that made him feel. We go through these exercises with children. And Paul is telling the same thing to us. So let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. And let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. That's a very mature way of speaking to mature people. You know, we've learned to do that as children in some ways, but we continue to learn that, don't we? To really think about others. And it takes effort sometimes. Some people, I think, are more inclined toward it, probably because of their background, what they've experienced in life. They are naturally more concerned about how others feel about things, what other people think. But some of us have to struggle a little more and make ourselves think down those lines. But that's what we are to be doing. It's not just about our own interests. It's about the interests of others. Thankfully, God is that way. Jesus, when he said, let the little children come to me, he wasn't just thinking about himself and what his next project was, where he was heading. He paused because he was thinking about the need of these children, these little children. And he thought about them and he gave his blessing to them. In that way, he showed us the example of thinking of the interests of others, not just ourselves. So Christ was a wonderful example. Let's go to Romans chapter 2. I'm sorry, Romans 12. Romans 12. another way that children sometimes will react is they'll have outbursts of wrath. And they just, oftentimes when they're young, they don't control it. It's, they're angry at something. They're angry that they can't have something. And the wrath and the frustration just pours out. And you see that. Romans chapter 12, verse 16. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil, but have regard for good things in the sight of all men. I want to pause there with repay no one evil for evil. That's something that children do, isn't it? Well, he hit me first. You know, that's the common phrase. You know, if you do it to me, I can do it to you. And we have the same tendency as adults. We just have to recognize it and modify our actions. But sometimes we don't burst out in the same way a child would, but we still have to learn that lesson. Do not repay evil for evil. Verse 18, if it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Well, children have to learn that, and we all do. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So God is saying, if there's something that needs to be dealt with, he says, don't just get angry and deal with it yourself. Let me, you know, give place to wrath. Let it go. Don't hold on to it. It's one of the things that can destroy a person so fast is anger that leads to bitterness. And it just eats us up. It's so easy if we don't give place to wrath for that bitterness to take root. And it's very difficult to deal with it once that happens. So outbursts of wrath, anger that a child might express, we have to learn to deal with these things. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 5. Children oftentimes are ruled by their emotions, how they feel at any given moment. It's funny with the babies, you can see them laughing literally one minute and crying literally the next. I mean, what caused this? And it's just it's a change in emotions, change in how they feel about something. It can happen very quickly. Little children are oftentimes controlled by how they feel about things. Galatians chapter 5, it talks here about the works of the flesh, but notice there's emotions involved in these things. It's not just actions, it's emotions that lead to these things. Notice it's just a long list here. The works of the flesh are evident. Adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions. Now, a lot of these we can recognize. Boy, it's terrible. You know, adultery, fornication, idolatry, you know, these things are terrible. It goes on to say contentions. Now, sometimes it's easy to justify some contention in our lives. Jealousies. Boy, jealousy is a difficult thing for many to deal with, but it's easy to, again, not put that on the same par as some of these other sins we see here. Outbursts of wrath. Again, just not controlling how our frustrations and letting it all out. Selfish ambitions and wanting to get ahead, even at the expense of others. A lot of adults deal with that or don't deal with it. Notice dissensions and heresies. It's put on the same par as murder, as we see murder, drunkenness, and revelries and the like. But notice envy is in there too. That's an emotion that we all have to deal with and come to grips with, not being envious of others. But there's so many that deal with that or don't deal with it, as I said, but struggle with it. It says, which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, again, we can understand murders, drunkenness, revelries, adultery, fornication, lewdness, idolatry, but envy? That's more of an emotional, internal thing. Now, it oftentimes leads to treating people in a bad way, but it's more of an internal thing. Jealousies, you know, in other words, we have to look inside us and see, do we have envy, jealousy? Do we have selfish ambition? All of these things can keep us out of the kingdom. It's not just murder or some of the big things we might have listed here, because God wants us to grow to become his children. If we're controlled by envy or outbursts of wrath or jealousies, it's going to affect how we act. It's going to affect how we treat other people. We will not be able to develop the love of God if these things, if we don't get a handle on these things. But we typically see this, it's a childish behavior, being controlled by emotions, doing whatever we want to do, however we feel. And so many people act in that way, whatever they feel to do. 2 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 6, we're familiar with this scripture as well, but I want to put it in terms of what we're talking about here, not ruling our emotions. Emotion is a gift of God. Emotions aren't bad. But when we're ruled by them, when we don't rule our emotions based on reason and God's spirit, and they get the best of us, sometimes it can lead to very bad things in our lives. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Stir up God's spirit. Not just our emotions, but the spirit. Notice it goes on to say, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. Fear is a very strong emotion. And we could list probably a number of other very strong emotions that lead to negative things here. But God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power. God's spirit has the power to help us overcome. And of love. Now, love here, we oftentimes think of it in terms of just an emotion. But I think here it means something even greater. Love is more than just a feeling. It's how we express outgoing concern to other people. It truly goes beyond an emotional thing. I think we make a mistake if we just think of love as an emotion, a feeling that we have. We express love. We're told to love our enemies. We may not have the feeling, the same feeling, but we're supposed to show acts of love toward them anyway. So God gives us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. That means our mind is governing our actions. It's not just strong emotions that dictate us going one way or the other. Children have to learn these things. But as I said, I know that I'm in the process of learning these things too. As an adult, we all learn these things as well. Another thing that we find with children or with childish behavior is a childish person is unteachable. Unteachable. And I know I've gone through points in my life where I'm sure my parents could tell stories of how I just didn't listen. I had the I know attitude. I know what I'm doing. It's interesting, I saw a quote from Mark Twain. Mark Twain, you've probably all heard this, says, when I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much he had learned in 7 years. It's just the way we are as children. We tend to think that we got this together. We understand. And then we get a little older. We recognize, I didn't quite get it. But a childish person tends to be unteachable. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 3. Again, Paul writing here, and he draws an analogy using the terms babes in Christ. In other words, very immature spiritually. He's speaking to the idea of being childish here instead of childlike. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and beginning in verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as carnal, as to babes in Christ. So notice he's speaking about their spiritual immaturity. They're like babes in Christ. They should be more mature, grown up. But he's speaking to the idea of childishness, not childlikeness. He says, I fed you with milk, not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you're still not able, for you're still carnal. So he equates carnality with being immature spiritually, babes in Christ. It says, for you're still carnal, for where there is envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? We are men. We are women. It's very clear here that he expects us to grow beyond what a typical man or woman would be. So that means we don't just stop growing when we're a child or a teenager or young adult. We continue. We don't behave like mere men or women. It says, for one says, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos. Are you not carnal? They were engaged in arguments of sectarian nature, and it was causing division and difficulty between them, strife between them. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians 12. Again, he was addressing the Corinthians there. He's saying in 1 Corinthians they were like babes in Christ because they were not spiritually maturing. And here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I'll just pick up in the thought here. This is verse 20, 2 Corinthians 12:20. It says, for I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you as I wish, that I shall not be found by you as you would not wish, lest there be contentions. Now, one translation translates this arguments. Jealousies, outbursts of wrath, this is an anger, selfish ambitions. Another translation calls this factions or selfish squabbling over things. Backbiting, which is also translated evil talk or slander against others. Whisperings is often translated gossip. Conceits can be translated arrogance or pride. Tumults, disorder or confusion, it can be translated disorder and confusion. So he's saying, I'm afraid of when I come to you, I'm going to find all these. These are childish things. These are things that babes in Christ would be engaged in. It says, lest when I come to you again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, lewdness, which they have practiced. He knew that they have practiced things that aren't right, that are sinful, but he said we ought to be repenting of these things and recognizing it. And I think on this day, as we bless little children, we can all take a look at ourselves and say, what do we need to do to be maturing, to become truly childlike, not childish? Are there any areas of our life where we need to put away childish things, as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13? He says, I became a man, I put away childish things. So he acknowledged that he had those things, and I think Paul would be the first to acknowledge too, especially when he was persecuting Christians, that he was not on the right track. I cannot imagine the guilt that he had to deal with putting Christians to death and then later on realizing that they were right all along. And he was putting to death those that he became one of them. I mean, how do you deal with that kind of guilt? So I'm sure that he would recognize that he had grown quite a bit because of when Jesus Christ revealed the truth to him and opened his mind. So we are to put away childish things, but we are to become childlike. So what are some qualities that we find that are positive in children? Again, I look at Christ picking up the little ones that we had today. I mean, they're not able to express themselves. They can express frustration in their cry. You know, a parent knows when their child's an angry cry versus a hungry cry and that kind of thing. But they're not bad-mouthing others. They're not gossiping. They just haven't gotten developed to the point that they can do some of those things. They're not arguing with their brothers and sisters yet. They're very little. And there's some qualities that we find in little children before they start exhibiting some of these other behaviors that they have to unlearn. When they learn them, then have to unlearn them. One of the qualities is being teachable. Being teachable. We think of a little child. Think of times where you've taught a child and they've been so wanting to learn, so eager to do whatever it is you're teaching them to do. I know I've done that with fishing. And it's and my grandfather and my father took me out fishing. I was eager to learn. My dad and grandfather fished, and I wanted to fish too. And I got to be big enough I could hold my own pole and do my own fishing and catch a fish. Wonderful thing. And children are eager to learn. We know that it is not in man to direct his steps. We must learn, and we need to learn to be more godly. And his ways are so much higher than ours that there's a lot of learning. So being teachable is a very important aspect. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9, and beginning in verse 9. Proverbs 9 and verse 9. It says, give instruction to a wise man and he will be wiser still. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So there is a principle here that we should be teachable, as opposed to other proverbs that talk about one who is not teachable. It says in Proverbs 12, verse 1, whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid, it says in the New King James Version. In other words, we're not to be that kind of person that hates instruction, hates correction. But we all know that as children, we probably hated correction. We had to learn to deal with it. Perhaps we were corrected more than we liked at the time, and perhaps we disagreed at times with the correction, but we had to learn to be teachable. And ultimately we all did learn a lot as we grew up, and we need to continue to be teachable. Set point number two is children are dependent. They rely deeply on their parents for so much. They expect their parents to be there, to always be there. And it can be difficult when children are abused or not treated as they should or left. Sometimes that unfortunately does happen. But children naturally are dependent. They rely on their parents for needs, and we rely on God. It's very easy to feel self-sufficient. We would never say we don't need God, but sometimes our actions suggest that we don't need Him as much as we should. And we have to analyze those actions. Do we truly depend on God? Proverbs 3, verse 5. Proverbs 3, verse 5. Talks about, says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. You know, that's a very important thing for us to consider in our lives. Do we truly acknowledge Him in all our ways? Do we ask Him to bless the work of our hands? When we set out to accomplish a task, do we involve God in blessing that? I think it's important that we do, that we acknowledge that we are dependent upon Him, not just for big things, but for everyday life, His protection, His guidance. We need that, to be dependent on Him, to be trusting in Him. That's another point that I had, to trust God. Children trust their parents. It says in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength. It's so easy to put our trust and confidence in other people rather than God. Now, we are to be able to trust others. It's not that we should go through life distrusting everyone, but we ultimately trust God, and that He has our best interests at heart. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, it says in Jeremiah 17 and verse 7. We put our confidence in God above all other things. I think that's important childlike quality. I had another one that I added in because I love seeing children have fun. And I wonder how much God enjoys seeing us enjoy life. You know, we can get so bogged down with difficulties, with upsets that we have over one thing or another, that we find it hard to enjoy life. And I look at children having fun laughing uncontrollably, and it just makes me smile. It makes me wonder how much God smiles when He sees us truly enjoying life. And to truly enjoy life, we have to recognize our dependence, that we can trust God will take care of us, We don't have to worry about every single thing. As Christ says, you know, don't worry about what you're going to wear or whatever. We tend to worry so much about things rather than enjoying life. Back in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, we have that principle. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. And of course, when it's speaking here, it's not speaking of doing things that are outside of God's law for enjoyment, but things that there's so much that we can enjoy within the bounds of God's law, God's way. Ecclesiastes 2 verse 27, nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. God wants us to experience joy and happiness, to enjoy life, to be able to laugh, to not be just bogged down with so many stresses and all. That is something that we can learn from a child. We sometimes look at them and think, well, they just don't know how terrible the world is. They don't know how difficult things are. And that's true. There's a lot that they don't know. But we have God, and He's for us. He's helping us. And when we truly trust and rely on Him, we can not be irresponsible, but we can enjoy the work of our hands. We can enjoy our lives. I think that's an important thing to consider in childlike behavior. Another point, point number five, I think, for being childlike is children are easy. They easily forgive. They easily forgive others. You know, it says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 15, if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses. That's a very sobering thing. We ask for God's forgiveness, but do we give it to others? And what does that look like to truly forgive? Are we truly forgiving people in our own hearts and minds? Or do we carry those hurts with us? And they bog down our life. They weigh us down. They interfere with relationships. And they can really bring discouragement and sadness to life, unfortunately. But we are told that we are to forgive. Children can, I remember my brother and I, we could be in a pretty heated argument. A few minutes later, we were enjoying playing catch with each other. Doing something else. It's just, you can just switch gears very quickly. But as we get older, it seems sometimes that switching gears, we just want to hold on to the grudge. We want to hold on to something that was negative, whereas children can just let it go. And I think it's a wonderful quality of being childlike that's very important. There are some others as well. I found an article, even on Life, Hope, and Truth, that touched on some things that I didn't even have in my notes. And so I don't intend this to be exhaustive, because there are many childlike qualities that we could recognize. One of them that was in the article was children want to spend time with their parents. When they're very young, they love spending time with their parents. And, of course, the question that I have to ask myself is, how much do I enjoy spending time with God? How much do I go to His Word? How much do I go spend time with Him in prayer? How much do I enjoy being with His people? These are things we can ask ourselves. We should want to spend time with God. And another point that was in the article I printed out here, I thought it was good. Children aim to please their parents. They have a great deal of, they're really motivated to have their parents smile at what they do, to approve of what they do. How motivated are we to have God's approval in our lives? That's one of the ways that we can be childlike instead of childish. And finally, the last point that I have has to do with what Christ taught in Matthew chapter 18 when the disciples brought the... when it says in Matthew 18, if you go, I'll give you time to turn there. I've got it in my notes, so it's very easy to just start reading. But Matthew chapter 18 is a lesson that Jesus taught, getting back to Christ's use of children and what we can learn from them. Paul tended to focus on how we shouldn't be childish. Christ talked about becoming childlike in a good, positive way. in Matthew 18, verse 1, that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" We see this selfish ambition, don't we, kind of coming out. Tell us who's going to be greatest. And there was some contention, as we know, between them as to who was trying to get ahead of the others. And that was childish behavior. But notice Christ said, Jesus called a little child to him and set him in their midst and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." And he goes on to explain, "Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." I sometimes try to imagine what it would have been like to be one of the disciples, and Christ just told me this. Whoever humbles himself as this little child. Now, obviously, he wasn't speaking about bad behavior, but the humility of a child. And all the ways that that shows up in our lives. How does humility show up in our lives? Well, some of what we've already talked about, being teachable, trusting God, some of these other attributes of childlike behavior is a manifest quality of humility. And so Christ really points to the idea of humbling ourselves as a little child. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter addresses this, I think he puts it in a very profound way here. 1 Peter chapter 5. And we'll begin reading in verse 5 and 6. 1 Peter chapter 5 and 6. It says, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility." Clothed with humility. That, to me, that says something very special. It's not just a quality we sometimes have. We wrap ourselves in it. When someone sees us, when I see you, I see the clothes you're wearing as well. And to be clothed in humility means when someone sees us, they see humility. They see someone who can be submissive to others. Doesn't always have to be getting their way. Someone who expresses concern for others. All that humility entails, to be clothed with it, is an amazing way of putting it. Not just a characteristic that sometimes shows, something that shows all the time in our lives. It goes on to say, "For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." When I read verse 6, I think there's a lesson there. Humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. When we consider God's might, his power, he created this universe, the vastness of everything we see, and powers that we can't even imagine in this universe. How little are we? How little am I? I mean, I couldn't even withstand a car rolling over me. Yet there's things out there so much bigger, so much more massive. Who am I? It kind of helps us understand when we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. I think it teaches us about how to truly become humble. When we compare ourselves to or think of ourselves in terms of the power of God, we're nothing. And then we go on to rely on God to exalt us in due time. We can truly be clothed in humility and recognize that we're nothing under the mighty hand of God, but God wants to exalt us in his time. That is a lesson in humility, I think, that Peter gives us that can be very helpful. A few pages back, 1 Peter chapter 2, he talks about newborn babes. 1 Peter chapter 2. I want to finish the sermon here talking about a couple other scriptures that talk about this idea of being babes, young children. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 1 says, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking." Those aren't things that we see little children participating in. There are things that we learn as we grow older. We're driven because of our selfish interest to practice malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and evil speaking. He says, laying aside those, verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So there, in this case, we're being, it's a positive thing to, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk. Now, Paul admonished the Corinthians because they should have been more mature. But he had to feed them with milk because they weren't more mature. But here, Peter is saying there's a certain quality of desiring the pure word of God, like pure milk, putting away these evil things that tend to crop into life later on. Become like a newborn babe, that humility that desires just that pure milk. We don't need all the other things that this world has to offer. We want the milk of the Word of God, and we can grow thereby. And so we see the idea of becoming as little children or not becoming as little children, it kind of varies depending on whether you're talking about the good qualities or the bad qualities. But in this case, he speaks of being newborn babes in that innocence, not having that malice and deceit and the envy and the evil speaking. Those are things that we cast away, so that we can be newborn babes desiring the pure milk of the Word. Finally, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 2. I'm sorry, Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, we'll go there. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. He talks, again, Paul's speaking here, for by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone should teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk instead of solid food. In this case, he's talking about they should have been spiritually more mature than they were, than they were at the time. They should have been growing spiritually, but they had not. So he's chiding them a little bit, saying, he says, again, you need the first, you again, you need someone teach you the first principles of the oracles of God, the Word of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. We should grow beyond just the first principles. It says in verse 13, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So in this case, he's talking about spiritually maturing. He's not talking about not being childlike. We should be childlike, but a childlike person, a humble person before the Lord, is going to spiritually mature and grow and come to have a deeper understanding of God's Word, not just the first principles, and not just know things, but to put them into practice in their lives. And that's what I think Paul is getting at here in Peter, is having our senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We can recognize it because we know God's Word. We recognize it because God's Spirit is working powerfully in us, and we can discern whether an action is good or evil, and we can put that into practice. That is something that we do as we mature. But maturing into the kind of childlikeness that we see in the world is not what Paul is advocating. It's maturing to discern both good and evil. So I hope in going through this kind of a survey of some of the scriptures that talk about being childlike versus childish, the ways in which the Bible speaks of maturing out of being babes that don't know very much but need to learn, but also having the qualities of humility and of trustworthiness and dependence upon God. These are things that we need in our lives. And so hopefully, as we've seen the ceremony and gone through the blessing of little children today, we can think in our own lives, in what way have I been childish? In what ways am I becoming more childlike?